So today I brought a snack with me. I get to eat. Today we're going to be talking out of John chapter 15. So if you would turn to John 15, we are motoring through the book of John, and this is going to be one of my favorites. I really like John 15. John 15, for a preacher, this is very easy. Like, it sets itself up very well to preach. So I'm excited about John 15, and what we're going to do, we're going to just go through the first 18 or 19 verses, and that's it. That's the only part we're going to go through, and we'll clump some of those together for you. But we want to jump into John 15. You may have heard this before. I'm the vine, you are the branches, right? How many of you ever heard that passage before? Even if you didn't know where it came from, you've heard, I'm the vine, you are the branches. That's John 15. So John 15, this is where Jesus calls himself the vine. And so we're going to get into that and see what that looks like. So right off the bat, verse 1, it says this: I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the true grapevine. One of the things I want you to notice that it says true there. I am the true grapevine. There are a lot of people out there that want to be the vine, but they're all imposters. Jesus is the only one. Now, last week, I think, or 2 weeks ago, Jesus speaking, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, I'm the only way to get to God. I'm the only truth. I'm the only life. And so Jesus is claiming about himself, I am the true grapevine. I'm the only one. And so it's important for you to notice that today because he says, I'm the grapevine. I'm the true one. And everything else is going to come out of that. As a matter of fact, I went super nerdy yesterday as I was kind of going through my notes and just kind of reviewing everything. And I thought, as I was reading this, I thought, I wonder what the grapevine actually looks like. When I was growing up, when I was a teenager, we had the property next to us. The guy grew his own grapes. And so he had a whole little vineyard. And so what Dad and I would do is set up our tree stands, hoping that the deer would come over from his vineyard and slip over on our property and then fall asleep in our freezer. So we had the vineyard, so I always got to see it, and I thought it was pretty cool, but I never really paid attention to it. So what I did yesterday, I just started watching. I got engrossed in super nerdy YouTube videos about how to prune grapevines. And you're looking at me like I'm an idiot, but I know more about grapevines than you do. So who's the idiot now, right? Now, so I want to show you a little picture here of what a grapevine actually looks like. This is just a cartoon drawing. This isn't an actual grapevine. They don't all look like this. But this is essentially a grapevine. And what you have here, if we're going to just be super nerdy here, is we've got the trunk. This is called the trunk. And then these are not called branches. They're called cordons, but you don't need to know that. That doesn't matter. We'll call them branches for today. These are the branches. And then those are the places where the fruit actually grows. The grape actually grows from those little buds that you see right there. Okay. But there's one thing that I found very interesting is this area right here has a special name. This area is called the head or the crown. It's very important that you understand that that is the crown. Isn't it neat that Jesus is called the head of the church? Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says that Christ is the head of the church, like the husband is the head of the household. He says Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the only one that wears the crown. And so what Jesus says is, I am the true vine. I am the head. I am the crown. I am the source of everything else. And so we need to understand that going into it. As a matter of fact, Lexi, you can probably lead that up there for the rest of the message. It'll be fine with me. Let's jump into verse 2. Verse 2 says this: He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. So we're talking about fruit, and I just want to stop on this verse. There's a couple of verses that are going to take us a little while, and so this is one of the ones that's going to take us just a minute, because one of the things it talks about is fruit, producing fruit. What does it mean to produce fruit? In a branch, in a grapevine, it's easy to understand we're talking about grapes, right? I don't normally eat when I preach. I can't do it. I'll probably end up choking or something and dying on it on stage. And then someone will have to come read my notes, and it'll be super awkward. But he talks about producing fruit. What does it mean for us to produce fruit? As we read this passage, we need to understand what fruit is, because otherwise we're going to be confused, and we're not going to know if we're actually producing fruit or not. The Bible says a couple of things about fruit. One of the things it says about fruit is in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist speaking. John says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So there's a fruit of repentance that we need to be producing in our life. What does it mean to have fruit of repentance? Repentance means to transform. So whenever someone is born again, they don't stay the same as they were. The fruit of repentance means that something about me is beginning to change. Whenever he talks about the fruit of repentance, he's talking about this idea of restitution or generosity. We see Zacchaeus, and some of you that have been in church a long time, you know who Zacchaeus is. He was a what? Wee little man. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. When you say it twice, it makes him even smaller. So Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Zacchaeus stole a lot of people's money because he was a tax collector. And the Bible says when Zacchaeus came to repentance, there was fruit of his repentance. And what does the Bible say that he did? The Bible says that he gave back four times what he had stolen to the people that he had stolen from. There was some kind of restitution that Zacchaeus made. It was a fruit of repentance. A fruit of repentance is also humility and obedience. Whenever we repent, whenever we come to Christ, whenever we're born again, there should be a place of humility. There should be a place where I'm bowing down to God, where I'm willing to obey whatever it is that he tells me to do. The fruit of repentance. There's another kind of fruit that we read about in the Bible. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says this. It's called the fruit of good works, or the fruit of good deeds. Jesus says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Now notice he doesn't say, let your good deeds shine so that everybody will praise you. Right. My fruit is not about me. My fruit is not about making me feel good. My fruit is not about making me look good. My fruit is for others. Whenever the grapevine produces grapes, it's not for itself. There's a grapevine out there somewhere in Walmart land that grew these grapes. Right. And these grapes were grown not for the grapevine, but for me. And so the fruit is enjoyed by other people. And so whenever I produce good fruit, I produce the fruit of repentance whenever I'm born again. But then after I'm born again, I produce the fruit of good works. Why? So that other people can be blessed and so that God can be glorified. That's what he says. He says so that they will praise your heavenly Father. And then the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And this dictates how we act and how we interact with other people. It says this in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against any of these. Some of us have been asking God for lots of the fruit of the Spirit, right? If you're a parent, you ask God for patience all the time. It's funny, we were being nostalgic yesterday, Perry and I were, and she wanted to print off a bunch of pictures for G2's little table out there, and as she's going through the hard drives of our life, right, she's picking out pictures and looking at stuff, and we found this video of Emma, and Emma is in the bathroom. I don't know how old she was. She's a little girl, and of course, I mean, if I do this, I mean, that's how old she was when she was born. How high she was when she was born. She's big. But Emma was in the bathroom, and she's screaming and crying, but she's looking at herself in the mirror, which I just think is hilarious. And so she's crying, and she's looking in the mirror, but she's talking to us in the living room. And the whole time, she's like, I don't like it! And we don't know what she doesn't like, but apparently it was her fingernails. Like, her mom had either put fake fingernails on her, I guess that's what it was, fake fingernails. And she's mad because she says the fingernails hurt her. And she was just screaming and crying and making a fuss and said that she couldn't even change pants because she can't touch her fingernails to put on her pajamas. You know, she's so mad. And she comes into the living room, and Perry and I are just laughing at how mad she is, and she's screaming and crying. And she even hits Perry. She's like, you don't know, and hits Perry on the leg. And at that point, the camera cuts off. We understood what happened. There wasn't any patience or self-control in that moment. But she was praying that God would give us those things. Her prayers were not heard that night. So there's this understanding that we need to be producing fruit. And the Bible is very clear that some branches don't produce fruit. And we need to understand that today, that sometimes we can be a branch, we can be connected to the vine and still not produce fruit. And there's a reason why we're not producing fruit. And it's because some things need to be changed. So one of the things it says in here, if we go back to verse 2 one more time, it says that he cuts off every branch that does not produce fruit. Now cut off right there, it's a bad translation that came over from the Greek originally. Most scholars believe now, as they look back through the ancient Greek and kind of come to a different understanding, that the word cut off there means to be lifted up. Which I find very interesting. I always wanted it to be cut off. It makes more sense to cut something off. But whenever I'm reading this and having the understanding of being lifted up, what that means is that there are some branches that begin to sag and fall closer to the ground. And if you've ever seen a grapevine, so the neighbor that we had, he had these poles set up with these metal wires. And if you've ever seen this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the metal wires were put there as a support system so that these vines, these branches that are growing out like this, can rest on those. But if one were to fall off and get close to the ground, it would lose its ability to gather the sunlight. And all of a sudden, it would not be able to produce fruit anymore. And so some things need to be lifted up. There are some of us in life, we're not producing fruit because we're struggling in life. We don't have the support system we need. We don't have the people around us. Maybe we don't have our connection to God as solid as it needs to be. And so we begin to sag. We begin to be depressed and discouraged and we're struggling in life. And here's what we need. We need to be lifted up, put back on the support system. I was listening to someone talk today and they talk about how everything gets blamed on COVID, of course, and the 2-year shutdown and all the things that we had. And one of the things I was listening on the radio, and they were saying something about people being out of church and how the longer they've been out of church and the more mental health issues and the more depression and discouragement people have. And they said, listen, you got to get back in church. Why? Because it's a good support system. It's not perfect. No church is perfect, but it's a good support system. So if you're watching online today, get back in church. It's a good support system for you. So some things need to be lifted up so they can be exposed to the sun. But then he also says that branches are pruned that do produce fruit. There are some branches that are already fruit producing and they need to be pruned as well. And what does that mean? Well, here's the problem. Whenever branches begin to produce fruit, if they just produce fruit over and over and over and they get more and more fruit, the problem is if they're not pruned back, then they'll produce too much fruit, and too much fruit means that the fruit won't ripen. Have any of you ever caught yourself being so busy that you're not really producing anything? You're using up a lot of time, but nothing is really being produced. This may be more of a message for the church in general and for the leadership of the church, that sometimes there are so many times in an organizational like an organization church that we get so busy doing, trying to reach out and do so much stuff that all we're doing is spinning our tires and we're not really producing any good fruit. So Jesus says that even the good branches that are producing fruit need to be pruned back from time to time. Verse three says, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Just a quick thought here. And that is the pruning and the cleaning of the branches is done by the word of God. Now, this nerd a guy I was watching yesterday, I was a nerd. He came out and he talked about all of his different tools, and he had shears, and he actually had a holster for his shears. It was so cool. And the shears were shaped kind of like a pistol. So when he first started talking, I thought he had a pistol, and he pulls it out. And it was shears. I was like, oh, okay, that's cool. And then he had these big loppers, you know, like the big ones to chop stuff off. And then he said, but if you're actually out in the field and you're working the vineyard all day, then electric shears is what you need. And I thought, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life. It was shears, and you just press a button, and the knife just goes, and just starts chopping stuff. And I can just imagine all the fingers that could be chopped off with that. And so this guy had electric shears. And so there was this tool that this guy used to go in and prune everything. And the tool that Christ uses in our life, that God uses in our life, is the tool of his word. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, for the word of God is alive and powerful, and it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. How am I pruned in life? I'm pruned by God's word. And I need God's word to prune me. That God's word should never be something that only affirms what I believe. If God's word only affirms what I believe, then the problem is I'm forcing God's word to conform to my belief. Instead, God's word should be what I believe. I establish my beliefs based on God's word. And if I find something in my life that's not good, if I find something in my life that's not producing fruit and I see it in God's word, then God's word begins to prune and cut away some of the stuff in my life that shouldn't be there. Verse 4 says this, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." I want you to notice a couple of the relationship terms we see here. We see remain in me and I remain in you. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3 says, "I am my lover's and my lover is mine." In other words, this is a relationship term. You remain in me and I remain in you. As long as we're together in this thing, this is a covenant. My wife and I have a covenant. My wife and I have a covenant. She is my lover and I am hers. So we have this covenant that we remain with each other. And Jesus is saying here, he's not pointing out like this is some kind of relationship where he is the master and we are the slave. This is a relationship where he remains in us and we remain in him. We are together in this thing. And you're going to see that fleshed out later on in this. But I want you to notice one thing that he says, remain in me as though we have a choice. Now, there are some doctrines out there that teach that we don't have a choice in our relationship with Christ. Some people say that from the beginning of time that God ordained whether or not you would serve him or not, and that's it. Like, you don't have an option in it, and we're just going through life hoping that we're one of the chosen ones. But this passage seems to say that we have a choice. Jesus says, remain in me. Why would he tell you to do something if you didn't have the option of not doing it? If I told one of you right now, eat this grape, it would be still your choice whether or not you ate the grape. Micah said, throw it to me. Oh man, so close. It's important that we understand that. Why is that important? Because we're not robots. We're not robots. We have a free will. And God wants us to choose him. He wants us to choose him. Jesus says, remain in me. This is a choice. And that takes us to verse 5, because verse 5 is very important. 5 and 6, it says, "Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me," everybody say apart. Yeah, that's important. "From apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned." Let's pause right there for a second, because I want to talk to you about something important. There's a term called a sucker. I hope you're not a sucker. Don't be a sucker, right? That's something you can tell your neighbor right now. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't be a sucker." Some of y'all did not want to do that because your wife is your neighbor and you know you're going to be in trouble. Don't be a sucker. Listen, there are these branches that tend to grow. So we said this is the head. We said this is the crown. And then there's some other branches that tend to grow, and they're called suckers. If they grow out of the root system, they call them suckers. If we're being technical, which I know you like the technicality, if they grow out of the trunk, they're called water sprouts. But at the end of the day, they're all suckers. Like, we could call them all suckers, and it would still be right. And you've got these suckers that begin to grow up. And what these suckers do is they grow up, and if they're not treated, if they're not cut away, then these suckers will grow as tall as the plant, and they will begin to bloom leaves, and what they'll do is they'll begin to block the sunlight off of the fruit-producing plants. They will also draw nutrients from the vine that are important, that are essential, and the suckers begin to kill the whole vine if they're not taken care of right away. But notice where they don't grow from. They don't grow from the crown. There are a lot of people out there. There are a lot of religions out there. There are a lot of systems out there that want to look like grapevines. They want to look spiritual. They want to look right, but they're not growing from the crown. Their source isn't in Christ, and therefore, they're a bunch of suckers. And I want you to see something. The suckers have a future, and that future is to be burned. It says these branches are piled up, and they're burned. When I was watching my video, the guy said that they take those branches and they just put them in the middle aisle between the things, and then a lawnmower comes by and just chops them all up. Suckers are destined to be destroyed. Why? Because they've chosen to be separate from the crown. I'm going to tell you something today. The Bible says that there's going to be a lot of people that come to Christ at the end, at the judgment, and they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, look at all the great things we did. Look at all the fruit we produced." And he's going to look at them and he's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." How does that work? It works because sometimes we want to go out on our own. We want to do our own thing, and we don't want to be connected to the crown. We want the benefits of the plant, but we don't want the obedience and the responsibility of being connected to the crown. And Jesus says, you got to be connected to the source, or you're going to be cut off and thrown out. Verse 7, "But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted." I want you to notice something here. He talks about his word again, and I want you to see something. It's not about just reading the word. It says, if you remain in me and my word remains in you. So, of course, I looked up the word remain to see what that means. And remain has a variety of meanings in the Greek as far as how it's used and the context with which it's used. And so I looked up this exact verse and what's the context of how it's used here. And the context means this, and I think I've got it on the screen for you. It means something has established itself permanently within my soul and always exerts its power in me. Let me read that again because I think it's so good. Something has established itself permanently within my soul and always exerts its power in me. Listen, this is more than just memorizing scripture. This is bigger than just knowing God's word. This is God's word permanently attaching itself to our soul and then using its power on me and in me. There's power in the word of God. Gabriel, why did you put us through this whole book of John when people told me not to do it? And I just thought, no, we're going to do it anyway. Part of the reason is I want us as a church family to know how to take God's word and put it deep inside our heart. David said, "I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you." In other words, when your word is deep inside my soul, when it's permanently a part of my life, then the power of your word becomes evident in me and through me. Let's go to verse 8. Verse 8 says this, "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings glory to the Father." I want you to notice who gets the glory from the fruit. Notice that I don't get the glory, right? I don't get the glory. The people eating the fruit don't get the glory. God gets the glory. Now, I've seen a lot of people out there, celebrities, I don't drink alcohol personally. I don't know that much about it, to be honest with you. It's not one of those videos that I'm looking up on YouTube, right? I know a lot about vineyards now, but I know that there's some alcohol out there that celebrities own. So The Rock, right? The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, owns some kind of liquor. Ryan Reynolds owns some kind of liquor. Like, these guys own liquor companies. Can I tell you something? Who's getting the glory for that liquor? Those guys. Are they the ones out there picking the fruit? Are they the ones in the, you know, brewery making the stuff? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But they're getting it because they are the owners of the company. For us, listen, it's not about you and me getting glory. If I'm producing fruit and I'm getting all the glory, then I'm doing something wrong. He should be getting the glory. And that's where I think a lot of times people in the ministry get it wrong, is we sometimes look out for our glory. We want to make sure our face is out there, our name is out there, that we're the ones in lights, but really it should be about Him. And whenever you and I are producing fruit, if you're helping somebody else, so what is fruit? Fruit could be good works. If you stop at a gas station and you pay for someone's gas, it should not be about you getting the glory for that. It should be about God getting the glory for what you did. You're the worker, right, in that sense, but He's the owner. And so it's important that God gets the glory every single time. And I'm not saying people aren't going to, you know, say good things about you. And that's good. That's great. If someone says something good about you, and I don't want you to be those kind of people that, oh, well, you know, I don't take the glory. It's only to God. You know, I don't want you to have this false humility. But at the same time, we need to understand it's not about us. It's never been about us. It's never about me. This church is not about me. As a matter of fact, this isn't in my notes, but I was thinking this the other day. One of the things I really don't like is I don't like it whenever people that are members of our church, so I'm giving you a pet peeve, members of our church that say things to me like, you know, your chairs are crooked and need to be fixed. Or they talk about they talk about the church as though I am the owner of the church. I don't like that. You know why? Because I don't own the church. We are the church, first of all. So don't ever say my anything. Say our. It's our church. We're all in this together. I just happen to be the one with the microphone, but we're all in this together. It can't function without you. So we're all here together. So don't call it my church, please. That's a pet peeve. It's not my church. It's not my name on the front. All right, let's go to verse 9. Verse 9 says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. So a couple of things we've read so far. So far we've read remain in him, right? Not in ourselves. I can't remain in myself. I can't tie my own self to the trunk down here and do my own thing. It's not about me doing my own thing. It's about me being submitted to him. I got to remain in Christ, remain in the crown, right? So we've read that. We've read that we must remain in his word and his word remains in us. But now Jesus gives us another thought. He says, remain in his love. In other words, this is all about relationship. It's not about religion or routine or ritual, any other R word you can come up with. It's about relationship. Jesus says, remain in my love. Remain in my love. And then he's going to show us how to remain in his love. Verse 10, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Something I want to notice here is I don't know that I necessarily care for the idea, like right at face value. I read remain in my love, and I talk about that it's a relationship, not a religion. But then the next thing it says is if you obey my commandments, then you love me. And at first, it kind of strikes me as funny, as though Jesus is almost telling us, obey me. That's the only way you can love me. But then as I begin to read it and understand the concept of loving someone, whenever I love someone, then it's easy for me to obey whatever it is that they're asking me to do because I trust them. So it brings us back to the word trust. In a relationship, in a loving relationship, there is a high level of trust. Now, I might obey somebody that tells me what to do because I feel compelled to obey them. Or I feel like if a boss tells me something to do and I don't really even care for that boss, I don't love that boss in that sense, like we're not best friends, I might still do it because he signs my paycheck. So I obey out of fear. Right? So I can obey out of fear. I can obey out of guilt. I can obey out of obligation. And those are all being obedient, but they're not obeying out of love. When I love somebody and I trust that person, I obey because I love them and I trust them. So if Perry asks me to do something, even if she doesn't tell me the why, even if she doesn't tell me the whole story, I can do it. Why? Because I love her and she loves me and I trust her. I trust that whatever she asks me to do, she's not doing it to hurt me. She's not doing it to harm me. She's not doing it to embarrass me. She's asking me to do something because she loves me and she wants the best for me. So whenever the Bible says that God disciplines those he loves, whenever God does something to us and it's a disciplinary thing, then we can trust that and we can continue to obey him because we know everything he does, he's doing for our benefit, not for our harm. Whenever God asks you to step out and go be a witness to somebody, when God asks you to invite someone to church, when God asks you to pray for someone, when God asks you to do something, you can know that God's not doing it to embarrass you. He's not doing it to hurt your feelings. He's doing it because he loves you and he knows what's best for you. And so we obey because we love him. That's important. Verse 11, it says this, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So he's gone through all these different ways that we remain in him. And then he says, I've told you this stuff so that you'll be filled with my joy. What is my joy? My joy is not in my circumstances. My joy is in the fact that I am remaining in him. I should be filled with joy no matter what the circumstances around me. I should be filled with joy because I am connected to the true vine. That's where my joy comes from. That no matter what goes on out there, I know where my connection is. Verse 12, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Key word here is in the same way. I want you to look at that for a second because it's pretty neat. When I was watching this guy cut these plants, one of the things he would do is he went and snipped off the pieces that maybe were old and needed to come off, or maybe some of the things that maybe weren't the little pieces that weren't producing fruit, he would cut those off. And one of the things he said that really stuck out to me is he said, as I'm doing this, he said, I'm doing this in a pattern. And he said, there are certain, they have all kinds of terms. He said, there are certain patterns that you follow. He said, and one of the patterns is that you go in and you cut off the second, you know, the second shoot. And he said, I'm going to cut off the second shoot on each one of these because I'm following a pattern from the season before, or I'm following a pattern from the branch before, the sprout before. And he says, I'm going through and I'm following a pattern. And I love how Jesus says this. He says, love each other the same way I've loved you. In other words, you need to have relationship, but do it in the same pattern that I've already showed you. Whenever I love people, whenever I serve God, I don't do it according to my will. I do it according to the pattern that he's already set, the precedent that he's already set for me. I thought that was really cool. Verses 13 and 14 says this, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for your friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. You are now my friends since I've told you everything the Father has told me. I want you to see that Jesus is doubling down on the idea of friendship here. He's doubling down on the idea of relationship here. He's saying, remain in me and I'll remain in you. He says, remain in my word and let my word remain in you. He says, remain in my love. And so he's drawing us to this place of relationship. And then he just smacks religion in the face by saying, I no longer call you slaves. In other words, my relationship with God is no longer a slave-master relationship, which is what people were used to in those days. That's how they served their gods, was this place where the gods really did nothing for them necessarily, but they gave everything to the gods. And Jesus says, it's not like that anymore. I'm not calling you a slave. You are my friends. You are my friends. And I'm giving you everything I got. I'm laying down my life for you. I'm sacrificing everything for you. So he reinforces relationship over religion and ritual. And then he comes in verse 17. I'm going to skip verse 16. If you don't mind, I'm going to take it out of order just for a second. We're going to skip down to verse 17. It says this, this is my command, love each other. And this is where he kind of almost finishes the thought a little bit, but he doesn't, because we're going to keep going. But he says, this is my command, love each other. It's important for us to understand today that Jesus is saying it's not just about loving me, but it's about loving the people around you. It's about loving the fellowship of believers. It's about loving the other followers of Christ. We have to have each other. We have to have each other. None of us is going to make it alone. We got to have each other. I got to have you. And I hope you need me. Like, I hope we have a relationship where we need each other. And that's what Jesus is calling us to here. He's saying, listen, guys, I'm about to leave. I'm about to go to the cross. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to heaven. And when that happens, you're going to have each other. You're going to have relationships among each other. And that's why at our church, it's so important for us to have small groups. And I was talking to some guys the other day. We have a men's small group that just meets for a few weeks, and we're almost done now. But we were talking the other day, and I said, one of the reasons I wanted to do this men's small group and do it just a short time is because I want people to get the idea that they don't have to wait on the church to organize a small group in order to have a relationship with each other. I thought it was so cool that we sat down in this small group and we just went around the room and we said, tell us what you do for fun. And a couple of our guys were in the group, Kevin being one of them. He's sitting right over here, and Blake, who's on vacation today. But these guys were going around the circle, and one of them said, well, for fun, I play adult league baseball over and, you know, I play adult league baseball is what they said. And got to run to the other guy. And Blake goes, I play adult league baseball. Now, these two fellas have been going to church here together for a long time. We got a little church, folks. They literally, Blake always sits like right there. Kevin sits over here. They are a row apart. Six seats and a gap. But it took a little small group. And then they said, well, which adult league baseball do you play? As though there's a bunch of them, right? I play at Spain Park. What team do you play for? I play for this team. Y'all beat us last week. I mean, it was this whole thing where these guys know each other but don't know each other. And listen, it's important that we love each other. It's important that we make connections, that we build relationships. It's important that we have a support system because life is going to get hard. And if I'm your only connection, you're in trouble because I can't stay connected to every single person and meet every single need. We got to find each other. It's so important. We need prayer. We need encouragement. We need accountability. We need people who are going to help us walk through life. Let's end today with three verses. 16, and then we'll do 18 and 19. Verse 16, it says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I like that. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. A couple of things I want to note in there. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Back in those days, you would go and choose your rabbi. So guys would be looking around. They would want someone to mentor them. And so they would go find their rabbi. It'd be like in this church, if some of you guys said, well, I want Gabriel to be my teacher and mentor. And someone else said, well, I want Mike to be my teacher and mentor. I would go with Mike if I were you. And then what that does is that begins to create these rivalries. Well, Mike said this. Well, Gabriel said this, you know. I'm a part of Gabriel's group. I'm a part of Mike's group. And you begin to have these rivalries. And Jesus said, you know what? Forget all that mess. Didn't none of y'all choose me anyway? I came and found you. I came and found you, Peter, when you were out on the water fishing. I came and found you. I'm the one that chose you. I'm the one that brought you in. And listen, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is here today, and He is choosing you. You may say, I went to church. But just because you came to church doesn't mean He wasn't drawing you into this place. The Holy Spirit is drawing you in today, and He's choosing each and every one of you. And He's not just choosing you to just be a part of the club. He's choosing you, the Bible says, to produce lasting fruit. You are called to produce fruit. You're called to produce fruit. As a matter of fact, the Bible says about the preacher, the leader of the church, the pastor of the church, it says it's the pastor's job not to do the work of the ministry. It's the pastor's job to equip you to do the work of the ministry. The Bible says that it's our job collectively to produce fruit, not just one man. And I think what we've done in life is we've put the preacher up there and we've said, well, it's that guy's job. No, it's all of our jobs. If you're a follower of Christ, remember, I'm no different than you. I just have a microphone. That's the only difference. We're all in this together. We're all producing fruit. We're all called. He says, I chose you. How did He choose us? Where did He choose us from? Verses 18 and 19 are interesting. It says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. So He's going ahead and setting them up. Not everybody's going to like this. Not everybody's going to love you. We're not all going to be hunky-dory. We're not all going to be sunshine and rainbows. Like, not everybody's going to like the fact that you're following me. He says, if the world hates you, just don't worry. They hated me first. Verse 19, the world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to do what? To come out of the world. And so it hates you. We live in a culture right now, especially in America, where the world wants us, everybody, to be the same. The world wants everybody to be affirmed and accepted and all the same. So that's why we're doing away with genders. It doesn't matter if you're a born male or born female. You play the same sports, do the same stuff. Like, we're all the same across the board. That's why it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a Buddhist or you're, you know, Jehovah's Witness or whatever you are. It doesn't matter. We're all going to heaven our own way. We're all going to make it. We just have different paths to get there because we're all the same. And Jesus says, you're not the same. I called you out of the world. I called you to be different. I've called you to be set apart. The Bible uses a term called holy. It means to be set apart for a purpose. And Jesus says, I've called you out of the world to be different, to produce lasting fruit. You're no longer part of this world. As a matter of fact, in Romans 12, 2, the Bible says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? Can I tell you something? You are chosen today. You're chosen today. You're not chosen to be just like everybody else. You're chosen to be you. You're chosen to be a follower of Christ. You're not chosen to grow out of the roots or grow out of the trunk. You're chosen to grow out of the crown today. He has set you apart. And you're chosen to produce fruit. I don't know what that fruit is in you. I don't know what exactly God wants you to do. And listen, don't make it difficult. If we would have kept reading in Romans 12, he said, then you'll be able to know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Listen, there's some will of God that is perfect. It's right on point. It's this one thing you need to do. We got two kids graduating today, and I would love for Gabriel to know exactly what God's called him to do. But sometimes we don't know that exact perfect. We need to be satisfied with the good. We need to be satisfied with the idea that, listen, if I don't know the perfect right now, it doesn't mean I'm going to sit on my hands and do nothing. I'm going to do something. I'm going to produce some kind of fruit. I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to love people. I'm going to produce the fruit of good work so that God can be glorified. I'll produce a fruit of repentance. I'll produce this fruit of the Spirit. Like, I'm going to let God move in me and through me. You've been called today, every one of you. Every one of you have been called to do good works. You've been called to produce good fruit. Amen.